for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2012 Deliverance Ministers Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, October the 25th, 2012. This is a panel discussion of various ministers answering questions on deliverance topics. We also had some background feedback echo, which is beyond our control again.
Father, we just pray over this evening's gathering of the saints of God and the panel discussion, Lord God, for the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you, Lord God. We just pray you are wisdom, God. And we ask for you, Lord God, to visit us this hour in your wisdom. Give us understanding, Lord God. Grant us insight. Lord, there will be questions that will come forward. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, you're the one that testifies of Jesus Christ. You're the one that brings the revelation, Lord God. And so we need you. And we ask you, Lord God, to just manifest your glory and your presence and just touch the hearts. And the speakers may share from the questions, and it may appear to one or other that maybe it could have went longer or they would say it too much, but you know exactly what is necessary to reach that person, that individual, or those individuals that have that understanding and need that understanding. So we're just going to bless this meeting and thank you, God, for gathering us together for such a time as this. We're really humbled, and may God bless all of you. David has arrived. Good. Come on up, David. This is the... Actually, David is real good. David's been handling this, and James has been handling this for about the last 8 years at a Texas location, so he knows what to do and who the speakers, and we're also adding Bishop Rosario is also going to also assist us. You may call us up now.
The panel members are going to be Apostle Landry, Bishop Rosario, Cole Fisher and Jeannie Fisher, Monty Mulkey and his wife.
Welcome. Hey, thank you all for being part of this panel. The first question is, can anyone give an understanding of the gift of visions? Gifts of visions.
I would respond to that by saying it's not a gift. The Holy Spirit is within us. And whatever we need at the time, he will manifest through us. If you think you only have a gift of this or that, you're not going to be allowing God to move in a lot of different ways. I put it this way. If it's me and one other person stuck on an island, and I'm deathly sick, and the person with me thinks he has just the gift of administration, I really need somebody to pray healing for me. And so my life depends upon this. So someone's life could depend upon you using any of the gifts that person that God has brought to us to minister to. So don't be trapped into this, I only have this and I only have that. You have Jesus Christ inside you, which means and the Holy Spirit is the gift and he administers through us. Okay?
I agree with her 200%. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of vision, each one of us have a special gift that is given to us by God that we minister through that gift. The moment that there's a need for the other gifts to be manifested, they will manifest because they're given by the same Holy Spirit that gave us that gift. So each one of us is called, and if I have the gift of vision and don't have the gift of healing and you're dying, I'm praying because the Spirit will manifest himself according to the need of the moment, because that same Holy Spirit that gave me that gift, he gives all the other ones.
Can anyone give an understanding of the gift of visions? Whoever wrote that question, if you really want visions, if you'll ask the Lord for visions and pursue that, then that's something that he can free up for you more inside of you as well. We have a tendency to get what it is that we go after. You know, if we are really, really focused on healing and things like that, then that's where the Lord is going to tend to do his greatest work, or one of his greatest works, because that's where our mind is going to be renewed. We're going to be looking in the scripture for those kinds of things. We're going to be sitting under teaching about that kind of thing. We're going to be reading books about that kind of thing. You know, that's where our focus and interest is going to be. So if that's something that you have a special passion for, then ask the Lord for that to lead you into those kinds of things. Could we maybe have another mic?
Kind of an open-ended question, but I know that there are some that come to me, and so there's multiple answers to that, but there are some that come and say, Pastor Marty, I have the gift of seeing demons, and I'll tell them, no, you don't, that's not a gift. Your hedge is broke down. We are, and if that's probably an answer for somebody, if you haven't had your hedge restored, actually there's a booklet on it that I've written over there to explain that, but that's what the process of deliverance does. We restore the hedge. We are not to see into the spirit world except when the Holy Spirit gives us that opportunity. But when you do, you're seeing in the spirit realm through the filter of the Holy Spirit, much in the same way a welder wears a welding helmet. And when your hedge is down, you'll see things in the spirit. It's the same thing that a drug addict, when he sees flying pink elephants, his hedge is down, and it's not a gift. It's what the spirits have done, and you need that hedge restored. If you're seeing demons all the time, you don't need to see that for your faith to be strong, but you'll have to get them through if you need more.
Can I add to this? There's that passage where it says...
Give him the mic.
Okay. I got this one. Your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions, or your old men will see visions, your young men dream dreams. So that aspect of visions?
Yeah. Well, that's from God. So if God gives you a vision, you're seeing through His filter. Okay. And that's safety. It's not some demon giving you a vision. And that's okay. But don't let dreams and visions replace Bible study or reading the Bible for guidance from God.
Thank you. In the booklet from Win Worley, Battling the Host of Hell, page 10, you'll find in there that in 1966 or so, that was an individual that was taken in a spiritual vision in the congregation. Present was Pastor Norman Parrish and the congregational staff and the elders. And he was sent in the spirit through a vision directly into the Kremlin and to two or three other nations. And God began to reveal to him the witchcraft that was going on in those places. Some of you probably remember the memoirs of Castro while going to Russia and visiting the same place. When he came back, he even murdered his mother. They say he was like a zombie when he came back to Cuba. And so this guy was sent there. That was in the 60s, and records say, and Pastor Norman Parrish confirmed this, he never had another vision. That vision sufficed. That gave us intercession for those nations back in the 60s.
Next question is, who are the they in Matthew 7:21-23 who Jesus told that he never knew? They actually did wonderful works, and they cast out demons in Jesus' name, but they were told to depart from him. And then the second part of the question is, was it a wrong motive to serve themselves first? Matthew 7:21-23.
Right, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. The will of the Father is that we receive his Son, which is, Scripture says, this is my will, receive my Son. It's my interpretation that they are those that are not saved. And there are a lot of people that do religious works, but that doesn't qualify for salvation. The Scripture teaches us, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I don't lose them. So if Jesus said, I never knew you, that meaning he never knew them. Not he knew who they were as God, but he never knew them as a son and daughter of God. So every major denomination and et cetera throughout all history has always had their own branch of exorcism, their own style. They just didn't have the fruit that we get as Christians. So to me, they are those that never received Christ as their personal Savior.
And then there's a second part that says, was it a wrong motive to serve themselves first?
Not necessarily wrong if to serve yourself first. There's times where that happens.
The ox that treads out the corn is supposed to eat it first.
Yeah, and the labor is worth it.
Right, and the whole principle of is if you're in an airplane, you put the mask on you first and then your kid. And a lot of people get off center on this denial. Well, actually, it's a spirit of self-deprivation, which isn't doing anybody good. That's why it's so important for you as leaders to keep yourself, when you're tired, you need to go away and rest. Because that's when you're going to get pounced, and the devil will try and get you out of the ministry and what you're doing because you're just too tired. And so if you don't go away and rest or whatever the need is, so in that sense, you need to take care of the ox that's treading out the corn, or else nobody gets corn. That's just one way of looking at it. The other thing was about the deliverance thing. I'm telling you, those people in witchcraft, they do deliverance all the time, and they trade up. You may get rid of cancer, but you got a brain tumor. And that's how the devil does deliverance.
You know, the Lord is here. Like, he's speaking to those that are supposed to be believers according to Judaism. Redemption had not yet been fulfilled. The Lord had not yet been crucified. And through the whole scriptures, you find the teachings in the Old Testament of healing and the miracles. 400 years from Malachias to the book of Matthew shows us that there was a spiritual darkness. They were not practicing. They had fallen away from the true teachings of the Lord. In this particular moment, he's not talking to the Gentiles. He's not talking to anybody else, but he's talking to those that should have already known what to do. And they were practicing it. But as the redemption had not come to his people, he came, they did not receive him. So he gives authority later on to those that believe in him to become a child of God. So when they are doing it, they're doing it out of practice, that they were practicing something all the time. And they knew that God could heal. God will never let his word come back void. Through his word, he will heal. He will bring direction. But that doesn't guarantee that we are going to be saved. Because the Lord told me, I never knew you. But he knew his own word because it's his word. He'll back up his word. But that doesn't guarantee me, because I have a church that's of a million people and thousands of getting healed. Is not going to save me. Salvation is not bought by works. It is bought by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in this moment, the Lord is still alive and warning them, and warning those that are around them.
Amen. And I think that faith should lead to relationship, and relationship to obedience. Because there's two keys here in this scripture. He says, number one, I never knew you. And then number two, he calls them workers of lawlessness. So they did not know God, though they might know of him or do works in his name. They did not yield themselves to God. I quoted the scripture last night. This is eternal life. Jesus is speaking to the Father, saying, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So that is, Jesus just gave the definition of eternal life, is knowing God through Jesus. And then as well, workers of lawlessness. God calls us to believe and to love and to walk as children that are worthy of the high calling that we've been called to. So that's my two cents.
Excellent. I've been in places where the Spirit was moving, and I've seen unbelievers move in power and do things. In fact, I've known on several occasions, I knew one person who got so caught up in what God was doing, I guess it just made them feel like they were a part of something. And they never knew Christ. They were never born again. And furthermore, when they were confronted with that, they didn't really have an interest in that. And that's just pretty astonishing. But and yet, they were doing things and they were seeing things because the power of God was there so strong. And God wants to do signs and wonders. He wants to move. We can't confuse that with a relationship with God. We can't confuse that with being born again. So,
children of Israel. The children of Israel, when they left, a bunch of the children of Egypt, the mixed multitude, went with them. And they also watched Pharaoh and their armies get drowned. But they weren't saved. They just wanted to go along for the ride because they liked what was happening with the children of Israel.
I want to tell a little story. When I was in the seventh grade, there was a eighth grade, there was a boy in my class, his name was David, and he would bring this giant, thick, black Bible to class. Okay, and he was everything that you would think of as gets made fun of as a Christian. I mean, he was your classic fundamentalist, Bible-thumping, politically conservative, Christian conservative kind of guy. And he stuck out like a sore thumb in our class. You know, he got made fun of, and he's really smart. But, that's in 1982 or so. Now, fast forward to about 1990 when I see him on campus at the University of Houston. And he is not at all walking on that way. In the meantime, I've actually gotten genuinely born again and begin to talk to him, saying, oh, yeah, you know, I got born again. And he's like, born again? What do you mean? I hear people say that all the time, and I don't understand. What is it that you mean? It was such a sad moment for me and I tried to witness to him and get him saved, you know, and it was tough plowing at that point because he'd put it on like an image, you know, or like a culture or something to put on rather than a real relationship with God.
Two aspects of our spiritual gifts or our spiritual weapons. Number one, the name of Jesus that has inherent power in itself. The second aspect is the written word of God has inherent power in itself. And the heathens recognize that power and they'll use those tools. But the one thing that distinguishes believers is we have the authority to use the word of God and to use the name of Jesus. You stand on your authority as a believer. Now don't give that away. And that's what separates you from the heathen, is you have been given that gift, your ear, your chosen instrument of God to fight the battle that we've been called to. All right. Next question. It says, when is it boldness and when is it the independent spirit?
When is it boldness? I think maybe what you're asking is, when is it a time to just stand up and draw the line? And is that the same as being independent? I think once you get delivered from the independent spirit, you'll know. Because you won't have confusion. And we'll work on that a little bit later this afternoon. But this is the beauty of deliverance again. When you get rid of, like, when is good anger and bad anger? Well, when you get rid of anger that's rooted in demons, you may have an anger because an anger just shows that your rights or your body is being violated. There is a good anger. Like God said, be angry and sin not. So that's a good anger. And I think the boldness and the independent spirit may operate the same way. But
boldness can be part of your character makeup, which we don't want you to lose that. You are to be bold. Confident and sure. I know I told the guys yesterday when we were upstairs that think of the independent spirit as a closed soul or not allowing somebody into your world, being closed up into yourself. And we are to open up our hearts, open up our lives, everything about ourselves with our spouse, our children, and those that deserve us. And the independent won't let you open up. So it is different than being bold, but very good question. Anybody else want
to? Next question is, explain to us about tares and wheat growing together. Is it for this time too?
Well, the answer is because if you take the tares out ahead of time, you destroy the wheat crop. And so we are in the world. The world is evil, and we're always going to be in the world until we're in eternity, and there won't be any tares up there. God will allow tares to continue to grow, but don't think of tares the same way as you do demons.
Good and evil is always going to walk hand in hand. There's coming a day where that's going to be transformed, and the Lord is going to shift everything around. Like, even in our own personal walk with God continuously, there's always a battle with the flesh. And there's a spiritual battle that we want to be able to live a holier life. And God has not yet transformed that. I'm taking the tares as one day He's going to change my body and give me a body that is not tinted with the sin and the evil that is there. He's going to transform that and give me a better walk that I may be able to be a complete overcomer. Now I'm just an overcomer. We're fighting against the tears that are in us and the temptations and the evil that's in this evil world that has fallen prey to the enemy. But one day, he's using the plants and everything around us to show us who we are. We have tears and we have weed in us. And one day, the Lord is going to take that and shake it all up, blessed be His name, and make a difference. But we're still on our way. And the God that started the good work in us, He's able to do what? So you said, I don't got to say nothing else.
This came back to my mind about the weed and the tares. And since there's a lot of leaders here, leaders of groups, one of the things that the enemy, you can be sure, will do is there will be tares in your congregation. You will know it. And there is so much wisdom that is needed in dealing with a tare or tares in the congregation. It's like the tare with the wheat. If you don't have a lot of wisdom in how you deal with those people, if you pull out that tare, because the wheat has gotten so intertwined in the roots with the tare, you may be having good people go out with the people that should go out. And so this is why you need a lot of deliverance and wisdom and counsel in dealing with people that are the tares in the church, because every church will have them. But that's another example where you can't be hasty to just rip out the tares, because people's lives get intertwined and a lot of good people may leave the church that God didn't want to.
Pastor Mulkey says, Brother Mulkey said in the men's meeting upstairs that some spirits come out better with anointing with oil. What are they? And are there others that come out better with laying on of hands?
It's not a right or a wrong or whatever. It's going to boil down to follow the Holy Spirit. Referencing what I said, that we use different tactics, such as fear doesn't like love, witchcraft doesn't like being anointing, but you can anoint a person for any deliverance. Doesn't mean that you have to for them to get deliverance. I told the guys it's a lot like going fishing. I may have my favorite fishing lure and go out and I use it, and one day I go out and nothing, don't get a strike at all, and so I pick up another lure and use that, and if I find one the fish are biting on, I'll keep using that one. So just follow the Holy Spirit. Just remember that anointing is symbolic. You don't have to pour a whole gallon, or you don't have to make them drink it. Does that answer?
Fine with me. I was just going to add, anointing usually goes along with healing, whereas when you're dealing with spirits, the command of faith in Jesus' name should be enough to get them to move. And so stick with what the Word of God says and tells you to do. You don't have to love them out. You don't have to hug them out. You command them out. Tell them to depart and hold to your faith on that one. And the next question we have is, we have been very successful with one-on-one deliverance ministry. However, when we have tried to do group deliverance, we have not been successful. How do you minister to 100 or more people at one time?
With lots of angels. In a group deliverance...
I want to know where they found a group that big. No.
We use group deliverance or mass deliverance to help get things going. And there's just no way that a person is going to get everything that they need or the individual attention of one-on-one. But a lot of people can get a little bit of help with a group deliverance, but that doesn't mean that we don't do one-on-one. But I use group deliverances a lot of times. If I preached a message about a particular spirit, everybody's manifesting and that thing is right there, I'm going to go ahead and call it out of the whole group. When I do that, even the workers then get some prayer, because people that minister have a tendency to say, no, I'm okay, I don't need any, and they never get prayer. And if the workers don't get prayer, they're going to be a walking time bomb and blow up, and pretty soon we have no workers. So I use the group deliverances as a prep, a beginning, and then after I can see things dying down, then we'll split up into one-on-one. But you're not going to get the same kind or caliber of deliverance with group as one-on-one. But again, it's according to how the Holy Spirit wants to do things. I've seen people get major deliverance with nobody praying for them, and I've seen other people get a one-on-one marathon prayer for 12 hours running, nothing happens. So there's not a right or a wrong, just they're two different tools, two different types.
Pastor Landry, Bishop Rosario, you guys just got done ministering in groups of 800 people or more. How would you affect that as far as ministering in a group that large?
Well, I agree with you, Dina, that it has to be led through the Holy Spirit. He's in control of everything that is going to happen, whether there is one or there's a thousand. I believe that God doesn't see the one and He doesn't see the thousand. He sees the need. And through His Holy Spirit, He is able to manifest His glory to bring deliverance to all. It may seem like there's chaos, but what's actually happening, that one is chasing a thousand and two are chasing the 10,000. So those are spirits that are going out. I have been in meetings many years back where the spirits manifest. And I remember one woman getting up and she said, "I'm going because I can't stay here." And then another one in the back says, "So I'm going with you." And there was a debate back and forth. And I just said, you know, so get out and get going. And then up in the front, another lady hit the floor. And she started to roll all over the floor like a snake. And one of the pastors said, "She's filled with the Holy Spirit." I said, "No, that's the holy demon. And they got to go in the name of the Lord." Because you don't hold conversation. You see the manifestation. You command it to go immediately. That's not a moment to ask them where you come from, who are you, what's your name. No, it's time for you to go. You don't belong here. One-on-one is completely different. And I believe, you know, that it is led by the Holy Spirit. Jim and I, we were in St. Lucia. And we had a meeting there. And we had a manifestation. I said it yesterday up in the meeting. And sometimes we take the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But this spirit smacked the oil out of the person's hand and said to them, "I'm not afraid of that oil. That doesn't do nothing to me." And then I'm standing in the back, and then we have to come against her because the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And once we remember that, we have power over it. And that the young lady that was manifesting, she even spoke perfect Spanish without knowing the language. I understood it because that's my language. And then she spoke also in an African dialect. And I'm not African, you know, I'm African by roots because we all come out of Africa, you know. So no matter where we come from, we all come out of there. So the cradle of civilization is there. But the spirit that is in us, that is the Spirit of God, gave me the understanding and gave me the dialects to be able to rebuke it in that language. And the person fell down right out. And there must have been over 800 people there, Jim. You know, and there was different manifestations. Jim was on one side, Berta was another, Nancy was another, Benoit was another. And the Lord was just ministering because He, the same Spirit that is in all of us, He keeps order and control. And that's more important than us thinking I could do. No, it's the Spirit of God in us that does the work, and we're all filled with the same Spirit, with the Spirit of the Lord to bring help, deliverance. You're not dealing against the individual, you're dealing against the things that are in them. And God, if it's through His Spirit, I don't got to wrestle against nothing. Because the Word says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, so I believe, you know, that God is in control. God is in control 100%. And when He's in control, there's no one that could get in the way and say, "Well, that devil is going to take over." I'm going to disagree. There's no devil that could take over because we have the power in the name of our Lord.
Specifically relating to the question, ministry as such as what Bishop is sharing, which I've done several times, more than several times. And so it started with leadership. Accountability, discipline, being mentored, rained on my parade several times, watching, and then slowly gravitating to being participation. Pastor say, "Pray for this one." That's wrong. Don't do that. All right, and then learning. It began with ministering to one, which led to ministering to 10, which led to ministering to 100, and years later that led to ministering to hundreds. All right, in God is giving you the authority. The enemy recognizes authority. He recognizes if you feel only strong with the authority of one, or you feel strong trusting God with the authority of thousands. The demons can see it when you walk on the stage. Somebody asks you to do a mass deliver. I don't really like that, but I'm going to do it for them. The demon know that. He already know your makeup. All right, so when we enter into the rack, or to the ministry, I may not tell everybody on the staff at that time that I've engaged the territorial spirits in that territory with certain prayers, certain angelic help, certain binding evil powers and evil strength, certain strategies have been done in prayer. The blood of Jesus has been applied. And I reminded the spirits, even though I may not have said that publicly, that our staff is on one accord. We are submitting one to another, and Jesus is our great high priest. Somebody might get a little shook up. Somebody might shout and cause one to stumble. But we are in the battle. We're going to win it. And we're not going to fight any demon in here in the flesh. And so when I set that stage, it doesn't matter what somebody mess up under me do. They get back on track right quick. We have confidence in God and not in our flesh. All right, so the question wasn't the difference in one-on-one and mass. It was simply on mass.
I'd like to say something. I really like to do mass deliverance for two reasons. Number one, because you actively engage your authority. It's not based on your feelings. We have authority because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and it doesn't matter. And I like that because it makes it faith. And when you exercise faith, God is pleased and He comes and does things. And the other thing is because so many times there are people sitting in the room who begin to manifest or have things happen who would never have thought that they needed it or have subjected themselves to personal deliverance. So that's the reason why I like mass deliverance.
When we do group ministry or mass deliverance like that, usually like what Brother Monty was saying is we'll teach on a particular topic and then address spirits that are somehow related to that topic. So like if you might teach on forgiveness or abuse or something like that and then begin to call out spirits or manifestations related to that. And I'll usually have prepared, usually, not always, but usually have prepared ahead of time some type of aid, like a list of manifestations. Like Jerry McGee has published a wonderful little booklet that you can get on the table of their Clearing the Ground, and in that it has a lot of lists of manifestations. We publish a book, Preparation for Personal Deliverance, that takes all of her things and mashes it together with a bunch of other things that we had and another group of things we had. And it's just a list of things, of common symptoms or manifestations of different kinds of spirits or demons. And so we just begin to command them to come out. Just tell them to come out. You have authority over unclean spirits. Tell them to come out of the people. Generally, I have found that when I begin to do that and start with a list like that, then the Spirit of God will begin to prompt my mind, and I'll begin to call out things that are not on the list. You know, and then it's kind of like you got to get the car moving with just raw faith and authority. But then you begin to maybe take a little different direction, or maybe, you know, begin to get some inspiration. And you can do that with a group of 800 or a group of 8,000, neither of which I have experienced, nor a group of 100, I don't think. But you can even do that with a group of 5 or 10. You know, it doesn't need to be a big deal. Or you can have a little, you know, coffee at your house. You know, if you don't pastor a church or have a regular group, you can have, you know, make some little cake and coffee and have over people. And, okay, now let's now we're going to cast your demons out.
And I want to thank all of you for your questions. So we did. This was the largest basket of questions in 16 years. I don't think we're going to get through them all today, but this is the largest I've ever seen in 16 years. And I missed one year because I was working a turnaround for my company. I just want to make another statement. It's hard. I'm trying to be very brief because I realize we have a panel and we're trying to get through 35, 40 questions. I don't recall any issues in any of the mass deliverance services I've had over the years. I don't recall anything. I remember because I've taught in high schools, auditoriums, civic centers. And I remember standing on the platform and when somebody kick a chair over, issuing out a command, and the demon responded. I had to do what I had to say. I remember people doing this, knocking over rows of seats. I issued out a command. I went back to work. I never seen, and nobody gave me reports that, Brother Landry, they jumped all over us and stuff. I don't remember. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen, okay? All right, that does happen. I'm saying, if you're the person God has in that hour, and you're an accountable steward, and a servant of God, and He placed you in authority up there, and you're going to do ministry up there, but God is in control. And I'm telling you, I just be up there, and I just call it like I see it. When I see something, I see some people, I say, oh, they don't know what's going on. I say, I bind so-and-so, you said I'm so-and-so, and boom. And then the people just, they don't need help no more. They go to the next one. And I'm steady, I'm proactive the whole time, proactive. And they don't have a clue what's going on out there. They're just working. They're working. All right, and so I'm very confident that God is still doing what Philip the Evangelist did. Went down to Samaria. Amen?
Okay. It says, please comment on this scenario. A new baby Christian comes to a pastor with a spiritual problem. He has never been through any phase of deliverance. Question, would you take them through renunciation first or directly to deliverance? Given, we know you would follow the Holy Spirit, but as a pastor in the deliverance ministry, would you lean towards renunciation first or then deliverance on two or more visits?
It still depends because I'm not at that situation. So when we minister, it's live. And I can't say what I would do if I'm not there yet. But when I'm there, the Holy Spirit says, take them through renunciation. Or the Holy Spirit says, sit down and pray. You can't scenario it, but we do have some protocols, and both are good. It's good to go through renunciations, but it's not necessary for some deliverance. But I think that every new believer should go through their renunciations. They're powerful, and you may need to in order to get certain spirits out. But we're to walk in the Spirit, and so be led by the Spirit. Yeah, and you can't really say, well, I'd do this in that situation because I'm not there yet.
First we have to get the person saved. When the person accepts the Lord, and it depends on the individual church and the teaching of that particular church. As you go into that church and that person, you come to salvation and he's preaching and teaching deliverance, automatically you start to learn because you are being educated through the Word of God. In the services that are preached, deliverance is there. Because the deliverance comes with the Word of God. Not every time that Jesus preached, He brought the word out to renounce, because the spirit would go and the person will seek. As that person continues to grow, then there is a one-on-one, a personal relationship, whether you give the classes of discipleship or you give the class of baptism or you give the class of generational curses in private, they'll come to you. And that's where you start to get to know. But you can't tell a person to go to renunciation before that person is saved. They have to first accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their whole life, from the spiritual to the beginning, but they don't know anything. So when you come to that knowledge, they accept the Lord as Lord and Savior. Now you teach them, and what is He saving me from? He's saving me from the powers of the enemy that have me in bondage, and He's saving me from this world. And now the Lord said, teach them. So as we teach them, there comes the thing that they come to their mind, they start to renounce that, and they start to fight those different manifestations that may be around them. But you can't not save a person and say, we're going to renounce. You got to save them first. Pull them out of the water first. Knock them out if you have to, so he doesn't drown you. Pull them out and then go forward.
Says, a new Christian comes to a pastor with a spiritual problem, has never gone through any phase of deliverance. Would you take them through renunciation first or directly to deliverance?
As it was already stated about, you know, we as pastors guard the sheep. Each of the apostolic gifts have certain anointings and responsibilities that we have to God. And generally what we would do as pastors and those that I know, a baby Christian is a Christian. And they tend to understand the truths of God's Word. And I will share with them that they're no longer walking in the old Adam nature, that they're a new creature, and behold, all things are new, and that there are proclamations and in the Word of God that you're no longer the tail but the head, and we share those things like that, and they comprehend that very intelligently. They don't have a problem with that. I say, now there were things that were written against us, and I'll take them to the Scriptures. And we need to use the Word of God to tear down all those strongholds and all those things that were written against us in the past. And the things that you are discussing with me today, John, I would like for you and I to agree in the Lord as the Holy Spirit lead us. And we're just going to tear up all the handwriting and all that. We're going to renounce that. And let me explain to you what renounce means.
There was an aspect of that question that sort of like bothered me a little bit. It says, but as a pastor in a deliverance ministry, would you lean towards renunciation first or follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? And my position on this one is you follow the Holy Spirit, period. And it's like you don't lean on your own understanding. You acknowledge God and He'll direct your steps. Deliverance is supernatural. You don't want to get in the flesh with spirits. Absolutely.
One thing too, and if this does not apply to the person that asked the question, please forgive me, but I'm a big fan of learning as you go. And if you'll go and do it and pray for several people, then you'll get that figured out pretty quickly. Rather than read about it or read a book about it or watch a video about it or something like that. It's kind of like evangelism. You know, you can figure out all the things that you're supposed to say and the order you're supposed to present things in. And that's good to know and everything, but the best way to become an evangelist is go witness to some people. And then you figure out what mistakes you made and you can go back and, you know, learn a little bit better. But when it's kind of in the head knowledge realm of theory, then it really doesn't work nearly as well. Just go make a mess.
God, it takes so much time. But most pastors came out of an evangelistic ministry, came out of teachers and submitting to the apostolic leadership. So they have went through those testings and those trials to get to arrive at that point. And they shouldn't have been just kicked out of a church and 3 weeks later bought a convenience store and opened up the door and say, Jesus is Lord.
All right. Next question is one on discernment versus familiar spirits. And the question is, how do you know if it is discernment of spirits or familiar spirits? How do you deal with it?
The only way that you can do that is by reason of usage. And you just grow more skilled in being able to discern the Lord's voice over an imitation of any voice. So this is why we have overseers, pastors, etc., who maybe have a little bit more experience, who are used to picking up the small clues or telltale signs whether something's correct or not correct. So everybody has to learn how to start. I say everybody has to learn how to ride a bike, but you have to just start somewhere, but the more you do it, the more proficient you become at it. And if you stump yourself, you know, on something, even the disciples did, it's like, man, we're used to casting demons out, but why couldn't we get this one out, you know? We all have that. Even us as leaders, you know, we'll call each other up and say, hey, you know, we had this. What do you think? And we'll share and oh, man, yeah, we had that last year, and this is what the Lord did with us. And that's good, you know. So nobody has all the answers, and there's not really any direct verses that you can say, this is this, this is that. I do have a teaching that helps explain the principle of discerning of spirits. It's not the gift of suspicion. It's, you know, and there's a lot of people think they have discernment and they just have suspicion.
Another aspect of the gift of discerning of spirits, and it does end with an S. It's relative to demons. The familiar spirit working through an individual is generally going to be critical and judgmental. They'll bring no deliverance. They'll leave the people with shame and condemnation. The familiar spirit masquerading as a ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is a counterfeit, will generally draw people to cliques and cliches, little pockets of resistance, draw people onto away from sound doctrine, draw people onto themselves. But by and by, in spiritual warfare, what I've observed over the years, more so has been people that have been left with shame, guilt, and condemnation, and they told me this, but they didn't give me no deliverance.
I've also noticed that in, when people operate in that spirit, there's always an attention getting. There's something about it that wants to draw attention to the self. So
there's a good example in the book of Acts where Paul, dealing with the little fortune-telling girl, I call it, and this happens a lot, and even we as leaders, you know, the words sound right. She said the right words. These men are the men of the Most High God. And the longer things went on, the more Paul was beginning to be grieved in his spirit, saying, you know, sounds right, smells right, etc., but something's not right here. And it says it was a length of time because he was following the Lord. Eventually, God showed what was going on. And we have this a lot in our churches. We may not get it that instant, but eventually, so we're not going to lose the war, but we can have a battle. Another thing, too, if I'm looking at something, it depends upon the seriousness of the nature of what's going on. If something is for example, if something's really important that I don't want to leave to my own decision, I'll look at those that I trust, and discernment of the Holy Spirit will be unanimous. And if I have to bring something, I may bring it to the whole group and say, what do you think about this? And it was amazing. One time I had this, and every single one of them had the exact same verse. And I thought, that's what I thought. And so body group ministry will also help us out in times.
Next question. It says, do you feel there are clear-cut roles that men and women have in deliverance ministry? Do you feel there should be women pastors in the deliverance ministry? And where is the woman's covering?
You're answering a lot of loaded questions there, probably, and you're going to get all diverse kinds of answers, but...
There's neither male nor female. If you're hurting and there's only a woman, do you want her to pray for you? You know, we just got to get real, and a lot of this stuff is esoteric questions, but you know, people are hurting, and we need to get past all these questions that don't even make a difference. If I'm hurting, I don't care who prays for me. I want to be free. And I'm just saying that in our church, the men pray for the women pray for the men. Little kids can pray. We're not afraid of them getting loaded up with demons. I mean, they, like you said, they just come, and sometimes they have the most faith of anybody. But the fruit is what you judge it by. And the fruit that's happening in our congregation is the people are getting free. They're getting free, and the fruits are there. Righteousness, peace, joy. And some people are worried about sexual things. We have never had a sexual problem in our church with the men praying for the women or the women praying for the men. In fact, we have found that the men have gotten rid of a lot of sexual spirits when a woman prays. I mean, I've prayed for so many men that have a fear of women. And it's just like if a man prays for me for a fear of man. So I think a lot of these things come out of deliverance being new and nobody really knew kind of what worked and what didn't. But we've had time now to test and judge a lot of things. 36 years is a lot of time. And so I would just encourage you to just not get caught up in things like that.
Yeah, and don't get into the gender so much, because we're all servants of God. There are a lot of men that are pastors that shouldn't be pastoring, where I'd rather have a woman my pastor than a man that just... So just because you're male or female doesn't mean that you can or you can't. Going back to, there's neither male nor female.
It's a matter of personal preference, and you, whoever asks this question, you can develop your own style and what you're comfortable with. We have traditionally tended to have men pray with men and women pray with women, and not necessarily because of what might, you know, some bad thing that might occur, some weird soul tie or anything like that, but more so to help the person that is sharing to feel comfortable in sharing. And like our sister said, you know, if you're hurting, you may just be you just want to blab it out to anybody. But when there is an opportunity to put men with men and women with women, we tend to do that mainly for the purpose of helping the person that is sharing to feel as free as possible to be vulnerable, and also to because there's a connection, because I can understand the struggles of a man better than I can understand the struggles of a woman. Does that make sense? So there's kind of more of a connection. I feel like I can flow with the Spirit a little bit better then. So a lot of times as a pastor, I may meet with a woman, with another woman there, and kind of get the, you know, kind of the initial what's going on kind of then thing. But then I'll tend to try to have a couple of women meet with the woman going forward.
You know what? When we first got into Christianity, in a way, I was reading the testimony of Pastor Rembrandt, the Romanian pastor, and I read a lot of those kind of books. And what came to me was, when they came and took him to prison, his wife had to take over, or else there was no one that felt comfortable to go ahead and keep preaching the Word of God. And that always stuck in my mind. What if we kind of come under times of tremendous persecution, they start hauling these men off to prison or killing them. We as women are obligated to keep carrying the message. We're not to fall apart, but we are to rise up to the occasion. And that's kind of like with Monty and I, we believe it's really nice to have a man for a pastor, but if you don't have a man around, then a woman takes over. And that's kind of what helped me settle the question when I got it. I saw a bigger worldwide picture of it.
What you need to look at is not gender, male or female, but maturity. What is the maturity level of the leader, of the person in the Lord? And if they're severely arrested, they shouldn't be leading. If they're a mature woman, they can lead. That's where it is. Because I really think the question is more about the gender issue and teaching in the church. Remember, guys, when you get to heaven, you're going to be a bride.
I'd like to make a comment on this one. Moving on. This is from phone request. It says, a lady on the phone, praying for a lady with a Mormon background that sees no reason to remove her name from the Mormon membership roll. Can she get free?
Not for Mormonism.
Because in her heart, she still wants to be a Mormon. God said, come out and be separate. I mean, when you see the light, you run from the darkness. There shouldn't even be a question. It's like, I am a Christian now. And like he said, sometimes the demons like to hang on to these little legal things. But the question is, do you want to be free? Will you do anything to be free? That's just...
Sometimes they need things explained to them because they don't understand. But just know that you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. And if the Holy Spirit's leading me to the fact that they're not going any further because they're not going to go where the Holy Spirit's leading them, then we're done praying. I have nothing more I can pray because we're stuck at that level.
The Jesus of the Mormon faith is another Jesus.
Again, you can't. None of us would put this is what we do, because we always read the situation live and what's current, because we're used to the Holy Spirit. God is being our lead. This woman could be a woman that is truly saved, but she's thinking that if I leave the Mormon church, they're going to kill me. And if that's the case, and she's very afraid, you have a whole different scenario. So every case is individual, and you can't judge it by a set of standard laws and principles. You have to judge the circumstance, what's going on. And I need to know those. And so the more questions answered as I would talk with her, the more I'd find out.
There's a second part to this question. I'm gonna work through it. Also praying for a lady who had an ancestor that committed suicide during a Masonic meeting. The lady on the phone didn't see a need for prayer, but the counselor prayed for her anyway. Then she, the lady who prayed, and her husband were attacked. Now, is it possible to get attacked when you pray for somebody over the phone? Or?
You can get attacked all the time. Yeah, and who knows that the attack was because of talking on the phone. That's a supposition. If you're going to be in deliverance, you're going to be attacked. You're at war, and the enemy attacks us without cause.
I think one of the things that you might run into, because we just want everybody to know about deliverance, but our pastor told us that a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. You can't make people see that they need deliverance. It's just like God worked with each one of us. He works in our lives to make us realize that we need help. And as much as we may see that the other person needs help and could benefit from deliverance, only God can really open the eyes of their understanding.
Right. You probably wouldn't get many of them out anyway, because if they don't want prayer, the demons are going to use that to just stay put.
Prayer intercessors should be accountable and should have a mentor over their particular group also that's responsible to the apostolic leader of that ministry. Or that ministry, whether it's in the church building or at a home. And the prayer leaders, one of the things we teach our intercessors that are going to take calls or internet and email responses, not to be taken by surprise, taken by awe, or entertained by the other people's demonic issues. It leaves a crack in the armor, causes the demons to come through.
Next question. The Jezebel spirit has been a huge problem in my life. And I've heard this week almost not to cast it out because it hurts someone's feelings. Please describe when it is appropriate to call it what it is and when to cast it out, especially in a marriage relationship.
Again, that's a hard scenario because I don't know your wife. I don't know the question. And so if you're doing deliverance, and you're trying to call something out, but nothing's changing, nothing's happening, it could be you're calling the wrong spirit out. Okay, and a lot of times we have a tendency to say, well, that's such and such a spirit. And one of the things the Lord directed me in my church is to take a closer look, a generic look of the teaching of Jezebel. And when a lady comes to me and says, pray for me, I've got a spirit of Jezebel, I'll look and I'll ask, are you killing prophets of God? Well, no. I said, well, you're probably not a Jezebel then. Let's see what else it could be. When a person wants to control, dominate, or manipulate, it can be a number of things, but usually it's a fear or insecurity. And some demons are so very specific, if you call them the wrong name, they just say to her, I'm not going on. You didn't call my name. And you may need to be coming against fear or insecurity, things like that might be the issue. Because if your home is peaceful and wife and children are feel secure, they don't control. They're not in competition with men. However, yes, there are a few people that are this way, but I found more men with the spirit of Jezebel than women.
One of the things, if a spirit working through someone is troubling you, is that you can begin to wear that thing down in private prayer, just you personally praying against that. And there's a little booklet that's available over there that Chris Simpson wrote, What You Can Do to See Others Change. Because probably you don't really want your wife to have the Jezebel spirit, but fundamentally what you want is for it to quit bugging you. And so that book kind of addresses that and helps, attacking the spirit in the other person and also dealing with things that might be in your own heart as well. And it's a really, really useful book. I recommend that all the time to people, and it is very effective.
Beans, you opened this can of worms about the Jezebel teaching. Let me throw another 2 cents on it, I guess. You have to understand where and what that teaching is rooted in. And I was there at the origin of this teaching and where it started. And this comes out of a doctrine of hierarchy, of men are over women are over children, and the children can take authority over the dogs and so forth. And that's a lot of times what people are thinking when they say Jezebel, that she's not being my slave, not doing what I'm told to do. Well, the reason that doesn't work is because we are neither male nor female. And God sees his body as level, linear. And when you see the body of Christ that way, in fact, I've quit teaching on Jezebel because the origins of it is set on this men are over women. And the demonstration of a three-legged race, she's beside me, not behind me. We can't be one flesh with her behind me. So There are those that want to control, dominate, manipulate, and we call that or we list that as Jezebel, but it's a spirit versus a doctrine. And you need to understand that difference, that in God's economy there's neither male nor female. So men are to submit to their wives, if you read the scripture. They are to submit to their congregation, one to another. That has as much force in it as women submit to their husbands. But the church likes to build doctrines out of one verse or two. And husband, you're to submit to your wives in the same way that she submits to you. It's just they use different terms. A wife shows respect, husband shows love. But they're basically the same giving to each other.
All right, how do you confront ministers who have a sense of Jezebel Ahab spirit? It seems that when you confront them about it, they say you're rebellious and unable to submit to authority.
Yeah, exactly, you don't. It's not your job to confront pastors. There is no position in God's church of confronting pastors. That's his job, or the pastor's overseer, whatever. That's their job. Authority flows down. Children don't correct their parents. Because the parents say, I'm the parent. It won't work. You can't do that. You can share things as a member of a congregation, and a good pastor will listen and take it in, but you're most of the time it's not going to be received. In the same way that it's very hard for a child to leave their parents to the Lord, but the parents would listen to somebody else. So don't try to do something that's not in your circle of responsibility. Just because you see something doesn't mean you're supposed to do something about it.
When we pray, God will give you the right words and the right form to be able to speak, not to exhort. You are there, and the revelation that comes, you know, to us is because you're actually praying. The word commands the congregation to be able to pray for our pastors, to call out to the Lord. And there the Lord will move in His form to be able to bring a prophet, to bring word, or to give him a dream, or to help him, because he may not even be aware of what's going on. You know, I say that because I got ministers in my church. They watch over me. Sometimes they come up past this. I say, hold on. You're talking with a strong tone there, like you're telling me what to do. I said, you know, just let me know what it is and let us pray on it so that I may be able to see it and that the Lord may guide me. You see, I receive, but I will not receive exhortations in a form that they want to make me do what they want, because I have the vision. But I will receive correction by the grace of God if it's put in the right context. See, so you got to pray the same way that I have to pray to approach you in the right context so that I could give you the right counsel and the right word so I do not provoke you to anger. You know how easy people get provoked to anger when you're trying to correct them? They want to right away leave. So I said, okay, leave. Goodbye. You know, it's the same way, you know, because I'm here to help you. If I'm here to help you, I want to heal you because I'm the shepherd. Now, the same way when you come to me, you got to come with the right spirit. And when you come with the right spirit, the Lord humbles me to listen. I have a humble in ear. And when that humble in ear, and the Lord says, he that has an ear, listen to what the Spirit says. So I'm listening to the Spirit of the Lord talking. And I said, wow, something falls in here, in this ear. And that's why the Lord gave me 2 ears, so I could hear more than what I talk. And then it goes down into my heart, and then it comes right up. And I said, wow, okay, it was said with the right spirit. Let me, could you pray for me? And then we receive the prayer, and we are restored. But not coming to tell them, hey, I'm the boss here. You know, no, you're not the boss, you're the horse. All you got to do is pull, and I have to be able to go forward. And that's a very delicate place to go into. And people be, oh, the Lord told me. You got to be careful what you think that Lord has told you. Because when the Lord told you something, He told you the right way to present it also.
Next question is, can you explain the teaching about drum beats being evil? Cannot all things in regard to musical instruments praise the Lord?
The drum is a unique instrument, and all instruments praise the Lord. But what we need to understand is that worship is supposed to complement the Word, not worship dominating the Word. The inappropriate use of any instrument, particularly drums, can set the pace, the tone, to control the tempo and the delivery of that ministry. Okay, now, specifically on drumming, drumming has been used for many, many years, many centuries. It was used by the military, used by in the wars, England. Drumming has been used in so many different ways. It takes a Santero about 14 years to learn how to properly use drumming and the rhythms of drummers in order to call certain deities and voodoos to manifest and mount their we say victims, but in their religion they want to be mounted by the demons. Alright, and so I have a booklet about the rhythm on drumming. I think it's very specific and it's to the point about it. But we have a drum set in our church. In fact, I gave it to one of, we have some twins, and I told the boys, take them to the house because they make too much noise doing service. And so, but the key is in all worship and all instrumentation, and we don't use them with all of the extra beats, and Brother Glenn Miller has an excellent booklet on the minor beats and so forth and music. And in fact, in one of the books I'm writing now, I have his teaching in there. But to be simple and for the sake of time right now, the key is, would it drive the tempo of the minister who's getting ready to prepare and minister the word, which it shouldn't, or would it complement it? All right, and so, to go even beyond that, the stimulus of drumming has been used for centuries to wreak havoc, rage, and war.
Got to move on.
Now I want to go on record, because I've written a book on it. It hasn't been published yet. And no disrespect to the pastor's daughter, who I've watched grow up since about 12 years of age. I want to go on record that the rap music and the rhythm in the rap music is inappropriate, and it doesn't do anything to glorify Jesus Christ. I would just want to go on record with that. I don't think they don't have a problem with me loving them or not. They know that.
Okay. Next question is, why is just applying the blood of Jesus not enough to break any hex or any vex?
Assuming the individual wants help, the question is, from the individual is not, I don't want to receive it in any particular way. The individual is generally coming to you because they know you are a Jesus person. You are a Christian, and you want to help them. You can't put anything on someone that they already have. If they are a believer and they love Jesus Christ, they have been covered in the blood. Now you may, through proclamations and confirmations and speaking the word of God, confirm to them that they are a sealed believer covered in the blood, but that won't have anything to do with commanding the Spirit to come out in the name of Jesus. Now, I just kept it real simple there. Now, there's got a lot of other ways to explain that here.
How do you deal with ministers, other ministers, that always seem to exude a sense of competition when you're around them?
Yeah, so I was going to say, get to where it doesn't bother you, because exactly, that's not your issue. It takes two to compete, and if you're not competing, well, that just what does it say? Where there are no logs, the fire goes out. Why be in a situation like that? I'd leave. It's like I don't want to. I want people over me who are operating in a spirit of humility, and if that isn't there, then I need to say, Lord, where should I be?
Yeah.
You may have to get out.
Right. The servant of the Lord doesn't strive. We're not going to strive against each other.
You know, go lower. Just serve that person and pray for them and wish them well. Help promote their ministry. Help them. That breaks competition, huh?
Next question. Is it biblical to ask for the Holy Spirit to come if he lives inside of you and me and we're born again and received him into our lives?
Well, God manifests himself in a room. You know, the Holy Spirit, when it came, and the believers already had the Holy Spirit inside of them, I believe, when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, shortly after he was resurrected. But then he said, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed or endued are overshadowed with power from on high. And so they met together and they prayed, and we know the story. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So he manifested himself. But that's not the only time that the Holy Spirit came like that. You know, in Acts chapter 4, they're gathered again praying there after they'd received some persecution, I think it was, and they quote Psalm 2, and then it says the place where they were gathered was shaken, some kind of earthquake or something, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think that God manifests His presence. His presence comes into the room. I mean, there was, for example, like when someone begins to minister, do mass deliverance or something like that, can't you tell a difference in the spiritual atmosphere of the room? I mean, something begins to happen. I don't know if it's angels come in the room or what, but somehow or other there is his presence is here in a way that it wasn't here. I mean, God is everywhere all the time, right? I mean, that's what omnipresence means. But yet he can be here in a special way. And so he lives inside of us if we're born again. But he can also be on us or manifesting through us at certain times in a special way. So I think that's what is meant by that, by come Holy Spirit, is come in a special way.
Next question. How do you identify and deal with a man-hating spirit, especially in a female minister?
Pastors have demons too. And, you know, you're not going to find one without some. So any pastor can have any demon that just hasn't been kicked out yet. So that doesn't make her a bad pastor. She just hasn't got deliverance on that yet. If she's controlling you or manipulating or is a bad pastor, then why are you sitting under her? I need more of the scenario to answer it.
It's just sometimes that you don't like that person because you don't want to submit. So you find that person is actually hindering your walk. You know, some women, or men may not like certain women because they're pastors because they've been hurt. Some men may not like women pastors because they're hurt. And they have a natural problem that they need to be delivered from. So we have to be able to identify what is the problem, either in the natural or in the spirit range. Because there are a lot of women that they don't want to know about men because they've been hurt so much in life that they don't want to deal with them. They put up these walls that they have to put up, and they'll even act mad and angry, and they always got some complaint about someone because they've been hurt. They need deliverance. There are men that have been abused by women. A lot of good Christian men that are in the Lord, they have been abused by women because they are good people and they're trying to do God's will. So now they come to a place where the enemy destroys their goodness, and now they can't stand women. So that is the battle that needs to be deliverance. We need to be able to come back to the Lord so that the Lord may be able to bring deliverance. There are children that can't stand parents, and they know that you're a parent. They're mad at you because they're identifying with the problem that they have at home. Again, those are things that need to be identified. They need to be spoken and find out whether if there's a revelation to the Spirit or there's revelation by you sitting down. Then you slowly start to work the deliverance and bring them to a place where they could be healed again and that they could trust again. There's a trust issue. I have had people that come that they've been spiritually abused in the churches. They don't even want to go to churches. They're to fall away from the church. And then, and for some reason, because I'm always, you know, joking around first to make the people feel comfortable, I don't sit on this high throne yet, you know, and I want to feel comfortable because I want them to open up, to be able to talk. Then I'm able to sit down and talk to them, and slowly, you know, you give them the word and slowly they come. I had one that for a year, he was coming and he would stay outside and have a couple of drinks, and then he'll come into the church. And people said, why do you allow him? And I said, wait a minute, leave him alone. That's God's business. And, you know, they come in. But you know what happened? He was testing me for a year because he knew that ministers would criticize his drinking. Today he's my armor bearer. So, you know, these are the things what happened. He goes, get me water. He protects me. Watch is over. So all these things are part of what. How do we find out what's there? You know how many people have been abused in churches? Yeah. So this is deliverance. And sometimes what we say is not... it's not popular because we don't want to talk the truth. But the only thing that I have found out that sets us free is the truth. The truth of God, the truth of His Word will set us free, and we'll be able to be a blessing to everyone we meet in our journey through life.
I want to thank the people who sat through here and submitted questions. If we didn't get to your questions, apologize for that. We just ran up against the time limitations. I'd like to thank the panel members. Thank you for your expertise. Thank you for your ministry and service to the Lord. God bless you all. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.